Okay, ladies, I feel like it's time to get started. No, actually, I can look at the clock that is uncontrovertible truth and know that it's time to get started. So we're going to go ahead and get started, and y'all just make your way in. That's fine. We have a lot of questions here. Thank you for submitting those. I may not be able to get through all of your questions, and we're on a time crunch. I have to be finished by 2:30 in order to get to the airport in time because I want to be back at my church tomorrow. This is a great church, and I love it, but my family's in Baton Rouge. So. Y'all are my great extended family, all the cousins. So we're going to go through these as quickly as possible, and I'm going to answer as many as possible, but please don't be offended if your question doesn't get answered. All right. Can we ask God for a physical calling or for a physical sign to confirm a calling in our life? For example, put a fleece outside like Gideon in the Old Testament. You can, but remember, we want to live by God's word, not by, because God, let me tell you why you don't want to do this. Okay, it's not can I, it's you don't want to. God's word, we know 100% is true and reliable and trustworthy. Experiences, personal experiences, are subjective. You can't exegete an experience, right? You can know what God's word says. You can know that it's true. So it's not really, can I do this? It's, why would you want to? You have something much better. You have the word. Just like, I don't know the address of it, but when Peter, when he says, we have the word of God more fully, what's the word that comes after that? More confirmed. Yeah, that's it. We have the word of God more fully confirmed. He says this after he had been with Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw that with his own eyes. I mean, that's pretty sure and certain. And yet he still says, we have the word more fully confirmed. So let's go with that instead, okay? All right. Spam text. All right. I've got my phone to remind me of what time it is so I don't go over. Which podcast that you've been a part of has been your favorite and why? And which other podcasts do you love to listen to? All right, let me take that last one first. I have on my blog, and by the way, I don't think I said this earlier, my website is at the bottom of your handouts there, michelleleslie.com. All the podcasts and blogs and stuff like that that I like to listen to are, if you're looking at my site on a computer, they're in the right sidebar. It says links I love or podcasts I listen to or something like that. So you can find all of those there and the links that you can go to listen to. If I tried to name all of them, I would probably leave some out. I would hate to do that. But let me mention one. My favorite one is When We Understand the Text by Gabe Hughes. That is the only one I listen to every day, every episode. It is an excellent Bible study podcast Monday through Wednesday. He's teaching through a book of the New Testament. On Thursdays, he teaches through a book of the Old Testament. And on Fridays, there's a Q&A. And I'm not just saying that because y'all are here. It's really true. I really do listen to that every day. I like James White's Alpha and Omega, Dividing Line podcast. I listen to Sheologians sometimes. What else? There's a bunch of them. Just go find the links there on my blog. Favorite podcast that I've been a part of? Well, obviously, that would be A Word Fitly Spoken. I honestly don't remember all the podcasts I've ever been on, but they're all good, and you can find every episode that I've been on my blog. You can find the recording of it, and maybe you can decide which one is your favorite. And why? Because they are doctrinally sound brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking to, you know, do what they can in their area to get God's word out. Yes. The recommended, I sent you the list of recommended books. Okay, yes. There's sometimes when I do a conference, they'll ask me, do you have any books to sell? And I'll say, no, but if you want to do a book table, I can recommend some books to put on that table. And so she said, there's a few copies of that list out there. Okay, so you'll have to scramble and fight each other for it. All right. How do you discern when to correct a peer or a person's theology and when to let it pass? And is it okay to correct elders? I'm 17 in youth group. Okay, I'm going to assume when you say elders, you don't mean like church leadership. You mean people who are older than you. That's a really good question, especially for a 17-year-old to ask. It really just depends. I mean, ask God for wisdom to guide you and to know when is that right time to say something and when is not. And I realize that it's going to be different for everybody. It's going to be different in every situation. But if it's just a friend that doesn't go to church with you or whatever, discern whether that person needs to hear the gospel, maybe, instead of a theological argument that person isn't ready for yet. And I think the circumstances have a lot to do with that. There's no hard and fast rule that I can give you of when to address something and when not to address something. Maybe, you know, ask your parents, if you're 17, ask your parents about it. And get some, if they're godly people, get some good godly wisdom from them. Ask your Sunday school teacher. Ask a godly older woman in your church. Ask your pastor. Get some good counsel from those people that can be with you and walk with you through this and can hear all the details of what, you know, what the situation is. Is it okay to correct your elders? Sometimes you have to do it very carefully. I would go about it in a very respectful way. Again, if it's a certain situation, you might want to get some counsel from your parents about it, from your pastor about it, something like that. I'm sorry, I can't be more specific about that. Can you explain how Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, versus Ezekiel 36:26 that says God will give us a new heart, a new spirit? Do Christians have hearts that are deceitful? Okay, so we're using in those two different passages, we're using the word heart in different contexts, okay? When the Ezekiel passage says that God will give us a heart of flesh for a heart of stone, obviously he doesn't mean he's going to give us a fleshly heart in the sense that we understand fleshly to be godless and sinful and whatnot. So even there you can tell it's a little bit different. When that Ezekiel passage says that God will give us a heart of flesh for a heart of stone, what it means is more akin to the verse in one of the Thessalonians that says that God, I think it's in Thessalonians, that God will make us new creatures in Christ, that we will be a new creation. So that's the sense of heart in that verse. In the Jeremiah verse, it's more like what we were talking about before, our fleshly emotions. So yes, we still have that sin nature, and our heart, in the Jeremiah 17 sense, can lead us astray. And you can think of that more as, you know, the heart in the Jeremiah verse is more like your fleshly desires, your emotions and things like that. So, yes. Okay. What led you into women's ministry, traveling, and speaking? When I've been blogging for about 14 years now, and when I first started, blogging was a new platform, and it just seemed fun, and I like to write, so that's what I started with and just kind of built it from there, just because I enjoyed it, and so that's what I did. And then traveling and speaking, I kind of wanted to do that for a while, but I didn't really pursue it. And then a friend of mine who's a pastor on Twitter, and I got to know through Twitter, so social media can be good. He was the first one who contacted me and said, I think it was in 2016, why don't you come speak to our ladies at their Christmas banquet? And then it just kind of grew from there. So, let's see. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior? I love this question. I have a very short, sweet, and boring testimony, and I thank God for it. I really do. I'm serious as a heart attack right now. I was born into a Southern Baptist church-going family. And I was in church 9 months before I was born. I was even born on a Sunday during training union time. We call it discipleship training now. But I was just in church from day one, and I was blessed that my parents had us at church every time the doors were open. And I heard the gospel from the time I was on the cradle roll till I was about, it didn't stop at this point, but I got saved when I was about 12. I remember, I'd heard this all my life, and I just remember asking my mom about it. And I don't really remember what she said or what I prayed or anything. I just remember I was 12. And I prayed, just in my bed at night by myself to receive Christ. And I remember going to school the next day. I was in seventh grade. I remember going to school the next day and just feeling kind of different. Not that we should depend on our feelings or anything like that. And that's basically it. I have just grown since then. I never rebelled. I mean, my idea of rebellion was that I wanted to stay out past 9 o'clock at Bible study. And my parents didn't want me out that late at night, so I had to come home. And so I was upset about that. But I was just basically your good little girl, good student, pretty obedient. Hopefully didn't give my mom and dad too much trouble. But I've been so blessed to have that heritage of being in church all of my life. This is one of the reasons why I tell people that church is so important, to get yourself into a good, doctrinally sound church and be faithful to it. Be a faithful, invested member of a doctrinally sound local church. I say that over and over and over again. You need the church. You need God's people. I'm living proof of that. God saved me before, he saved me out of getting into all kinds of stuff that I shouldn't be in. So that's my testimony. It's short, sweet, boring, and I'm thankful for it. All right. I agree 100% about our emotions and feelings, but practically, how should we verbalize the prayerful moves we make? For example, I usually say, I felt like the Lord was leading us. Okay, I see what you're saying. I don't want to ignorantly misspeak. Okay, that's a good thing to say. I think a lot of times we say things like that, I felt like the Lord was saying to me, or I felt like the Lord was leading to me, because it sounds more spiritual. And it's not because we're being disingenuous or anything like that. That's just what we're used to hearing people say, and so we pick it up and say it too. And we kind of, somewhere in the back of our mind, we think, well, that's a spiritual way to say it. There's nothing sinful about saying, I decided to do thus and so. If you've prayed about it, your decision is in line with the word. You don't have to make it sound super spiritualized. I prayed about it, and I decided to do thus and so. I read Habakkuk 3:2 or whatever, and what I wanted to, what I was seeking the Lord about lined up with that, and I decided to do it. You can say that. That's okay. Maybe we can, if we start saying it that way, maybe it'll get everybody out of the habit of this sort of mystical speak, We could start a new trend. How about that? All right. How do you lovingly show concern about your Christian friend who has taken up yoga? Do you keep quiet? I'm afraid to damage the friendship, but want to speak the truth. Okay. This is a good springboard for me to say something that I've been wanting to say, not to y'all in particular, but just been wanting to say. I mean, I'm not picking on y'all is what I'm saying. Okay, first let me answer the specific question. You just do it. How do you lovingly show concern for your friend? You just do it. Hey, I love you. I'm concerned about you being in yoga because here's all the biblical reasons why. Okay? Are you a believer? Is your friend a believer? Then your friend ought to be living according to God's word. Okay? A lot of times when, and I'm not saying the person that asked this question is cognizant of this or anything like this, but a lot of times when we ask questions like this, what we're really asking is, how do I speak biblical truth to this person and she won't get mad at me? And I, believe me, I feel that because a lot of people get mad at me. That's not going to happen in most circumstances. Somebody's going to get mad at you, and you've got to be able to deal with that. And look, what we were talking about before, Scripture says if you suffer for the name of Christ, if you suffer for standing on God's word, if people revile you like they did Christ, you're blessed because of that. Just keep that in mind. If you listen to our latest podcast episode with Tom Askell, he kind of talks about that a little bit, and he said that, which I thought was a really good idea, that a lot of times when he would have a particularly bad day when people had been piling on or, you know, whatever, that he would go home and it would be steak night that night. You know, they would celebrate that persecution. And I thought, wow, that's really a good idea. We're going to have more steak at my house. So, you know, we have to believe what Scripture says. Okay, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. I will set a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law and a daughter against her, you know, family members against each other. And the members of your own household will be your enemies. It's going to happen. We cannot address things biblically without people getting mad at us. And sometimes it's going to cost us relationships. And we have to embrace that and accept that, because that's what happened to Jesus. I mean, if you go back to John 6, he's out there preaching, and, you know, he lays down biblical truth, and it says a bunch of people left him. A bunch of people who had been following him left him. But he said to Peter, he said, do you want to leave too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. And that's what we have to cling to. If everybody abandons you, you still have Christ. He's the one that matters, okay? He's the one that you need to be faithful to and loyal to. So get your facts in order. Sit your friend down, especially if your friend's a Christian. I'm concerned about you. I love you. But this is what Scripture says. Now, how can I help you to obey Scripture? Something like that. How are we doing on time? 2:04. Okay. I think we can do it. I think we can do it. You spoke of positive reasons for social media. What about all the tracking on devices from going to Instagram, Facebook, et cetera? How would you address that? Oh, okay, I think these are two different questions. Okay. I'm not technical. I don't know what to tell you about that. I'm sorry. Ask an IT person. I don't know. I don't know. Ask an IT person, get the information, then go ask your pastor about the spiritual ramifications of that. Okay. Looking for a church and finding over and over almost right, but in some critical way wrong. Yes, unfortunately. People say there's no perfect church. Any advice? Chew up the meat and spit out the bones doesn't seem right for a church home. Okay. First, if you're looking for a church and you're having trouble finding one, go to my blog, go to the blue menu bar at the top of the page, and click on searching for a new church. Okay, I've got tons of search engines there for that are good doctrinally sound church search engines. And even if you've looked at them all in the past, go back and look at them again, because they're always adding more. There may be a new church near you that you're not aware of that's, you know, it's not a new building on the street. They're meeting in somebody's home or something like that because they're brand new. So go look there. No church is perfect. And there, if you live in a particular area that doesn't have a whole lot of choices of good churches, first of all, you may have to drive more than you want to. So I know that's a pain. God has put us at several different churches that, you know, our first church, my husband used to be a minister of music. Our first church was like an hour away from us, you know, so that was a long time, and other various churches that we had to drive to. But you're going to have to give up some of your preferences, probably. You're probably going to have to drive farther than you want to. You might have to try a church of a different denomination, you know, where you don't necessarily agree with anything, with everything. There may even be, it might be a church where it's kind of a fixer-upper church. You know, it's generally doctrinally sound and the pastor is trying as hard as he can to lead it in the right direction, but they're still having Beth Moore Bible studies, but they're still, you know, I don't know what else. They have children's church and you don't like children's church or whatever. In that case, you're going to have to pray about it and determine whether or not you can join that church or not. There's too many scenarios that I can't address all of them. See if I have anything else on that. But don't, what I was going to say is do everything you can to find an established church. And if you can't find one, maybe look into church planting. Because if you can't find a good church, probably other people in your area are also looking for a good church and they need somewhere to go to. And you could be the hero who looks into church planting and helps get something like that started. Now, people get scared when I say that. I don't mean you personally have to start a new church. Church planting, the way church planting is normally done, and also this is on that searching for a new church tab that I just told you about. There's information on church planting. There's a couple of good church planting organizations on there that you can call and say, help, I don't know what I'm doing, but there's no good church here. Help me. Point me in the right direction. So you can do that. But most churches are planted out of existing churches. So find the doctrinally sound church that's closest to you and call the pastor and say, we need a church here. How can you help me? How can you point me in the right direction? Reach out to people. Okay? Y'all have some kind of pollen here that we don't have at home. How would you address someone claiming they are a modern-day prophet, one that has new revelations from God? I would share the gospel with them. I mean, I don't mean that to sound harsh, but when people are deceived into thinking things like that, it is generally because they are not saved. I don't know any other way to say it. That's just the truth. If that's somebody you know personally, you know, address them kindly and lovingly and just maybe do a little Bible study together on the gospel. Take them through the gospel. All right. What Bible verses would you give that can support that Christians should be allowed to go to school dances? Okay. I sense this is coming from a youth. Okay. It's a good question. I sense this is coming because maybe your parents don't want you going to school dances. There are no Bible verses that say, thou shalt or thou shalt not go to church, to school dances. Okay. Any verse you pull out of Scripture to say that, you're going to be twisting it. So don't do that. Okay? God's command to you if you are under your parents' authority is Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the only command you need to worry about is obeying your parents. Even if it doesn't seem fair, even if you don't like it, that's what you need to do, not worry about the dance. Okay? I'm very sorry. I know school dances are fun, but your parents are trying to make. Listen, when you're a parent, I know you hear this a million times. You'll understand. These are hard decisions, and we are trying to do what is best for you. And when you're 25, we're going to look back over our parenting and go, oh, I made so many mistakes. I should have let them go to the dance, you know, or whatever. But we're trying in the moment with the limited knowledge we have to do what's best for you. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. That was the first verse that we taught our children. And if you're a parent asking this verse, you're not going to be able to use Scripture to say, the Bible says you can't go to the school dance. You're going to have to say, we have prayed about it, we are trying to exercise wisdom. This, and this is why we think you shouldn't go, and I'm sorry if you don't agree with us, but this is the rule, and you're going to obey it. And don't cave, okay? When you're a parent, you need to do what is right, and you need to be consistent, and you need to stick to what you have set. Not dogmatically. There's always room for changing your mind later if you decide that something else is more wise. But don't be wishy-washy. Your kids don't need that. Okay, it's not good for them. All right. What advice would you give to a young Christian woman about being a godly woman? Be a good student of the Word. Be in prayer. If you're still under your parents' authority, obey your parents. Be a faithful, invested member of a doctrinally sound local church. Okay? Get godly older women to speak into your life, to disciple you. Start with your mom, if your mom is a godly older woman. Just do the things that Scripture says to do. You know, we think we've got to have some big program or some big method or some, you know, book we've got to read or whatever. God gave us a book. Be in the book. Get your faith in the book. Not on Facebook. Get your faith in the book. And study God's Word. And just do the things, the simple things that He has told us to do. Study your Bible. Be at church. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Younger women, listen to the older women who are trying to train you and to speak into your life. It may sound very simplistic, but that's what God's told us to do. That's what God has told all of us to do, regardless of our age. If you're interested, I wrote a Bible study on biblical womanhood. It's called, what's it called? It's called Imperishable Beauty. And you can find it at my blog, blue menu bar in the top of the page. Click on Bible studies and it's right there. How do they know solid or healthy resources to follow? Realize something versus scripture, thinking more finding a MacArthur or Bauckham, knowing the really good versus life way. Okay. If you're a new believer, until you get your feet under you, first of all, if you're in a good doctrinally sound local church, maybe ask your pastor, who are some good people that he would recommend that you follow? Some good, in addition to himself, be sure you affirm your pastor and that you're listening to him. You know, don't go, I really want a little pastor to listen to, you know. But what would be his advice? What are some books you could read that would be good, that would be helpful to you or whatever? So ask him first. And then if you still need some more help, go to my blog, go to the blue menu bar at the top of the page and click on recommended Bible teachers. I've got a bunch of them there. Good people that I've vetted, that I listen to myself, that I have listened to myself enough to feel comfortable recommending. And those are some good people. Stay away from Lifeway. You're on the right track. I don't mean to. Lifeway does carry some good, solid authors. Stay away from Lifeway Women, the women's division of Lifeway. It pains me to say this as a Southern Baptist myself, but they have gotten so far off track that pretty much you can use it as a litmus test. If Lifeway Women platforms that author you're looking at, you need to avoid her, most likely. I'm not saying that always true, but it's a good rule of thumb. Okay? All right. Can you give some resources for sound biblical teaching regarding false teachers? Who and how to discern? Yes. Go to my website. Go to the blue menu bar at the top of the page. Click on recommended Bible teachers. Chris Roseborough is excellent with discernment. He kind of specializes in discernment, and you'll find him there and all his links and everything. That's how I first even heard that there was a thing called discernment. You know, I'm sorry to say, but I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church all my life. I didn't know anything about discernment. That was never taught in any church I was ever in. He's a Lutheran, so you have to forgive him for that. But he's a godly man, and he knows a lot about discernment. Start reading and start listening to him would be my first advice. Okay. Okay, how does one make a decision of conscience? How do feelings apply to that? And the person who asked this question kind of explained that to me a little bit. So, in other words, for example, I know this is a touchy subject. Please don't get mad at me, whichever side of the issue you're on. Just using it as an example. If about vaccines, okay, about the COVID vaccine. How do you, this is an issue of conscience. It's not a law. You know, God's word doesn't say you have to get this vaccine. It doesn't say you can't get this vaccine. How do feelings play into how you make that decision of conscience? What we need to do is go to God's word first and study God's word, okay? And try to understand the principles that would apply to, and this is with any issue of conscience, really. How do biblical principles apply to that situation, okay? If you then have some feelings about it on top of that, okay, that's fine. Just make sure that the feelings are not what's leading you, but that being in the Word and being in prayer and getting godly counsel from your pastor, your husband, if your husband is a godly man. Let me say that, too. Sometimes, a lot of times I will get questions from women, especially pastors' wives, about, you know, this is going on in the church. How do I handle this? And I go, have you talked to your husband about this? I mean, he's the pastor, and he's your husband, you know. If you're married and God has given you a godly husband, that is a phenomenal resource that he's given you. Your husband sees things differently from you. He has different perspectives than you do. He has different areas of expertise than you do. So, you know, check with your husband and see what your husband has to say about it. And it may be a situation in which your husband needs to make the decision about whatever it is. And that takes the responsibility off your shoulders. You don't have to decide, which is one of the fantastic things about being a Christian woman and submitting to your husband. A lot of that kind of responsibility is off your shoulders, and you can go, you know, I don't have to worry about this. My husband's making the decision. So I would just say, just be sure that you're not, that you're being led first and foremost by prayer, by the word, by godly counsel. And then if you have some feelings on top of that, that's like the, I don't know, like the sprinkles on top of your ice cream sundae or whatever. All right. What advice would you bestow for parents of kids reaching the teenage years? Top three important pieces of advice you wish you would have received or you did receive are grateful. Ooh. I don't know if anybody ever gave us any advice about that. Okay. Advice to parents. All right, first, if you're not saved, get saved, okay? Second, or this is kind of sub-points under get saved. Be a faithful, invested member of a doctrinally sound local church. Be there all the time. Receive good teaching. Get your kids involved in, you know, in the life of the church, in classes, you know, at the church and whatnot. Be attached to the church at the hip, okay? So that's all under that. Discipline. Be consistent. Mean what you say and say what you mean. And don't, like I said, there's room for changing your mind if you come to a wiser decision on things, but don't wiffle-waffle on, you know, when your kids push back at you and give in, okay? It's your job to stand up and be the parent, not to make your kid happy, but to do what's best for your kid, because that's what God does for us. Oh, you know what? I wrote an article a while back called something about parenting. Do you parent your children the way God parents you? That's number three. Go read that article. I don't remember what I said in it, but I think it was something along those lines. It was good. Somebody read it? Oh, I hope so. I think it was. Okay. With the hundreds of commentaries, what are some reliable ones? Okay, if you go to a doctrinally sound church, ask your pastor, okay, because he's probably more experienced with commentaries than I do. The MacArthur commentaries are good, John MacArthur's commentaries. Matthew Henry, I think, is pretty good. A lot of people don't think that he's, like, substantive enough, but I think he's decent. Those are, let me think if there's anything else. My son gave me an ESV study Bible not too long ago, and it's basically a commentary on the whole Bible. And I found that it has some helpful notes, too. Beyond that, you have to ask your pastor, because I'm not like a connoisseur of commentaries or anything like that. And he might lend them to you, too, if you're nice to him. Suggestions for biblically sound worship music. Oh, there's two on here. Okay, suggestions for biblically sound worship music. This is also not my area of expertise, because I'm not a big fan of modern worship music. I like old hymns, and so I would say pick up a hymn book and learn some old hymns. Sure. There you go. There you go. Did everybody hear that? What is it? FBC Lindale. Okay. And they have a Spotify list. It's FBC Lindale dot what? Com org? Oh, it's on Spotify. I'm sorry. I thought you meant it was on the website. I do have... There you go. FBC Lindale Congregational Music on Spotify. I trust them enough to say, go get that. I do have an article on my blog called, I think it's called False Doctrine in Contemporary Christian Music, and I address, you know, some of the groups you should stay away from, but there's also a section in there of recommendations from people I trust of solid groups to listen to, because I don't like contemporary worship music. I'm sorry. All right. How do you respond to God told me? If a friend says that to you, I guess, or something like that, I would just gently say, that's fine. What does God's word say about that? And just sort of guide the conversation back to God's word and gently remind your Christian friend, hopefully this person is a Christian. If this person is not a Christian, you share the gospel with them. If this person claims to be a Christian, remind that person that God's word is our authority, not subjective experiences. You know, you don't have to say, no, God didn't tell you that. Just move the conversation away from that and back into God's word. Second John 10 through 11. Is this, okay, that's the verse I read to you earlier about if someone brings you if someone is teaching you contrary to this word, do not even greet such a person, don't invite them into your house, or you're participating in their wicked works. Is this referred to avoid false teachers or false Christians or deceived Christians? It's in context, it's about false teachers. Okay. People who are false converts, let me set that aside. False converts, we need to be sharing the gospel with and you know, keep bringing them back to Scripture, keep bringing them back to Scripture. But the command in that passage is about false teachers, to stay away from false teachers. What would you say to someone who puts too much belief in the Enneagram? Go to my blog. Go to the blue menu bar at the top of the page. Click on Popular False Teachers and Unbiblical Trends and scroll down to the Enneagram. This is not something we should be using. Okay, this undermines the sufficiency and authority of God's word. Really, any of these modern day personality assessments, even sometimes some of these spiritual gifts surveys can really undermine the authority and sufficiency of God's word. So get you some information there about the Enneagram. discuss it with your friend, and just keep leading the conversation back to Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. You need to know what Scripture says about you, not what some Catholic mystic thinks about you. All right. What is your thought on CRT, and how do you address that without being argumentative? Okay, well, CRT is unbiblical. CRT is critical race theory, if you don't know what that is. I've got information on that on my blog. Just put critical race theory in the search bar. I've got a 6-part video series. I'm fixing to rerun it in the next month or two, so you can just wait till it pops up if you want to, or you can go search it out. Actually, one of my pastors put this video series together along with a gentleman who's in our church. And so if you don't know what it is, that'll help explain it to you. It is not a useful analytical tool, as some in the Southern Baptist Convention would have us believe. How do you address that without being argumentative? If you're talking to a Christian, again, authority of God's word, not some man-made system. We go with what God says, not with what fallen man says, okay? The person is probably going to argue with you. That's just the way it goes. If it gets to a point where you feel like it's not going anywhere and the person's not listening to you and they're not going to listen to you, then just go, okay, you know what, we can just put this conversation on hold for now. If you ever want to discuss what the Bible says about this, again, my door is open, and just leave it at that. It's probably going to turn into an argument. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is when people hold to a biblical world. I mean, to an unbiblical worldview. Okay, just another minute or two here. Oh, we're almost done. Okay. Do you think we as women should be careful to share online? Well, we all should be careful about what we share online. Could it be considered speaking in authority over men? Okay. No. I've written an article on this. Go to my blog, michelleleslie.com. It's not in the blue menu bar at the top of the page. It's something about our female bloggers teaching men, or something like that. And that will lay out the whole thing for you. Long story short, the command for women not to teach men has a context. It's in a pastoral epistle. It's in 1 Timothy. God through Paul is telling Timothy how to run the church, how to pastor the church. And so it's within that context that women are not to be instructing men. Is that my alarm? Okay. You can overstep in some ways that are not wise, but strictly speaking within the context of the Scripture, the admonition is for women not to teach men or exercise authority over men in the gathering of the church body. And I am so sorry that I did not get to all the rest of the questions. There's like 5 more questions. Let me see if I can try and do it real quick. Let's see if we can do them in under a minute. Are massages ungodly? They could be. I don't know. If your husband is doing it, probably not. If you're going to a masseuse that's doing a lot of Eastern stuff, that's maybe not a good idea. Nakedness, you need to talk to your husband about that, if that's wise or not. Cremation, right or wrong? I know a lot of people would say that it's better. There's no right or wrong to it in Scripture. Scripture doesn't prohibit it or allow it. But I know particularly Todd Friel talks about this from time to time, and he feels like burial is more indicative of Christ being buried and raised again for it. Not that you're going to be raised from the grave if you're buried. I mean, you will be on the last day, but so it's a matter of conscience. All right. There are lots of things that are good, but they can be bad. For example, food is good, but if you only eat fries and cheesecake, you're going to have issues. As a woman, mom, life, how do we check ourselves against taking social media to an unhealthy level? I'm so sorry. I don't have time to get into all that. Just be in the Word, and if you if your conscience is bothering you about how much time you're spending on social media, back off. All right, in your opinion, do you think that the rise in social media has led to division within the SBC? Yes, because it has given ungodly voices a bigger platform. It has also given godly voices a good platform. Whenever division is caused in the church, it is always the people who are acting in an ungodly way who are causing the division, not the people who are standing on Scripture, Romans 16, 17 through 18. And since that last question was heavy, if you could only eat one type of food for the rest of your life, what would it be? I don't know. I love food too much. I'm sorry. I really like food. Okay, obviously. All right, what would you advise a patient of mental illness concerning how to receive appropriate scriptural doctrine and medical advice for wellness? Luke himself was a physician, and trauma/anxiety and PTSD are real struggles for many. I would encourage you to get with your pastor and get some advice on that, and possibly a biblical counselor, which is not the same thing as a Christian counselor or Christian therapist. Make sure you're putting Scripture as your authority first. That does not mean we can't take any kind of medical treatment, but make sure Scripture comes first. Can you give an example, or maybe in your own life, of a good and bad example of when you counseled someone with sound theology, parenting, like when you should have kept silent and when you spoke at the right time in a sister in Christ's life? Many times I should have kept silent on social media. I don't know. I've been in so many situations with sisters in Christ where I've offered counsel, and it's hard to say on the spur of the moment whether that was helpful or not to them. Hopefully it has been. So I'm sorry, I went a little over time. I guess we're finished. Thank you so much for being here. If you have pictures from today that you would like for me to share on the blog,